Your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. If you find verse 25, would you stand with me, please, if you're able, as we read the Word of God today? I realize it's Memorial Day weekend, and I'll mention a few things concerning that that I believe tie in very well with what we're studying, but we are going to continue our study on revival in the family. We're talking about love in the home. We spent some time a couple of weeks ago talking about respect in the home, and there needs to be unconditional and mutual respect, and now we're talking about love. And here in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the Word of God says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to come together today. We do pray for those that are not able to be with us today. We miss them, and we pray that you'll just watch over them and bring them back safely soon. And Father, we pray for those families who have lost loved ones, that you give them comfort and strength today. And Father, we pray for those who have given their lives in service to this country, for the freedom that we have. Lord, I thank you for those who fought for freedom in other nations around the world over the centuries. And we just thank you for freedom, for the liberty that we have to worship you. And God, I pray that by your grace, we will use that liberty to proclaim the name of Jesus. Lord, that we'll use that liberty to further your kingdom for your glory. Please help us to be faithful. Lord, today I pray that our homes would begin to be filled with the love of God. That husbands would love their wives unconditionally. Wives would love their husbands, and children would love their parents, and parents would love their children. And that our homes would be filled with love. And that love would spill out into our communities, our jobs, throughout the church and around the world. Please help us, Lord. We're nothing without you. And I pray you'll bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In the Bible, you only find one admonition. Older women in the church are encouraged to teach the younger women to love their husbands, but we have this explicit command for men to love their wives, and I think that that's really vital, because men, we are not so naturally given to love as women are. Women are naturally tender, they're naturally loving, they're naturally giving, and men, if you're honest, we're kind of self-centered. We tend to be self-focused, unlike wives and mothers typically are. Not always the case, but that's generally speaking. Most of the time, we see in the Bible where God tells us that men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And I heard a preacher say this, so you can't get mad at me, but he said, I noticed this morning as I look around the room that it looks like most of the ladies have spent some time painting their face. And they've spent some time fixing their hair, and they've invested in making themselves look better, and they look in the mirror and they still don't think much of themselves. And the reality is, most of you ladies don't need the makeup. You don't need the fixing up. You're beautiful the way that God made you. And on the other hand, most of the fellas in the room, it's pretty evident that most of you couldn't find your comb this morning. But a lot of guys, with no effort to help their or enhance their looks, will look in the mirror and go, "Looks pretty good." You see, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. We look in the mirror, we don't ever see what's really in front of us sometimes, and we like to take care of ourselves. If a man's hungry, he gets something to eat. If he's thirsty, he gets something to drink. And a real man, if he's tired, he just goes to sleep wherever he is. Amen. Amen. See? See, we, and our wives, if they're hungry, they are more worried about feeding the kids. If they're thirsty, they're more worried about getting somebody else a drink. If they're tired, it doesn't matter because there's always something that has to be done. I'm preaching the truth today. I hope I do that every day. But we are commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're commanded to love. And sometimes love is easier to come by the longer or the earlier you are in your relationship. Sometimes over time, love can grow cold. And we don't want that to happen. We don't want love to get colder. We want love to abound yet more and more. We want that love to get better and better. There was a couple, they were empty nesters, their kids had gone off to college, and they were home alone, and the husband was just kind of laying, they were kind of laying around together, and he had his head laid over on her lap, and she took his glasses off very tenderly, and she looked him in the eyes, and he said, "You know, honey, without your glasses, you look like the same handsome young man that I married." Aww. And he looked at her and said, "Without my glasses, you look pretty good too." Did you say dad joke or dud joke? We ought to grow in love. Husbands, love your wives. Not when things are easy. Husbands, love your wives. Not when they respect you the way you think they ought to. Husbands, love your wives. Not because of what they do for you. But husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And we look at Memorial Day and we remember and we thank God for those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for the freedom that we have. And that kind of love we can see and we can appreciate in our nation. And as patriots, we can see that and appreciate it. But friends, that's the exact kind of love that we're to have in the home. A sacrificial love, a love that's not concerned for itself, but a love that's concerned for others. I don't know if you're aware of this, but marriage and family is not really doing so hot in the world today, and it's not really something new. There's a sociologist and historian named Carl Zimmerman. He wrote a book way back in 1947 called Family and Civilization. And he made some observation comparing the disintegration of various cultures with the parallel of the decline of the family in those cultures. In other words, he saw these cultures, these nations that were declining, and he was making a comparison between how the culture was going, how the nations were going, with how the family was declining, and there's a direct correlation. As goes the family, so goes the nation. 1947. He talked about 8 specific patterns of domestic behavior that typified the downward spiral of each culture that he studied. Number 1, marriage loses its sacredness and is frequently broken by divorce. Number 2, traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. By the way, if you don't know, the traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is the union between Christ and his church. That's what it's supposed to signify. That's what it's supposed to represent. Number 3, feminist movements abound. Number 4, increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. If you've been in public in the last 50 years, you've seen a decline in respect for authority, in particular parents. And can I just take a little side note here? I was in public yesterday, and I'll not say where I was, but there was a lady there with what I assumed to be grandchildren, and she was having a hard time with those grandchildren, and I was having a hard time with how those grandchildren were talking to their grandmother. And I didn't seek legal counsel, but I thought I might need to because I wanted to yank up those young boys and correct them for her and everybody else in the public place. I didn't. And if I did, I wouldn't be admitting it right now on the live stream. Listen, it's gotten terrible. It's gotten terrible. Children yelling and screaming at adults. Small children who could be thrown across the room with little effort. It's unwise. Just in case somebody doesn't know, I'm not advocating child abuse. I don't know what number it is. Number five, acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. If you don't know what promiscuity is, that's that sexual activity with multiple people. Number six, refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. So families are being broken. Biblical worldview of the family is being disregarded. But even among those who are married in a biblical marriage, in a biblical union, don't take their roles the way God intended. Number seven, growing desire for an acceptance of adultery. A growing desire for an acceptance of adultery. And number eight, an increasing interest and the spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. Have you seen the news this week? Or the week before? Or the week before? Or the week before? And by the way, our elected officials. It's no wonder that the leadership is so corrupt. It's no wonder that we don't have leadership the way it ought to be. And so I'm just telling you, this was written in 1947. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but it hasn't gotten any better. It's only gotten worse. And so we see the need to get back to a biblical basis for our families and for us to accept the roles that God has given us and for men to accept the responsibility to love. And you say, well, she's not always lovable, but neither are you. And Jesus loves you anyway. We're to love as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for the church. And we want to understand what a blessing it is. I want to ask you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me for just a couple of minutes. 1 Peter chapter 3, find verse 1. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Let's look down through verse 7. Pay attention to this. I don't know if you've seen it before. I'm sure that you have, but let it sink in a little deeper today. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. By the way, conversation is your lifestyle. It's a behavior. It's the way that you live. So with a pure lifestyle with the fear of God, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. All right, we get this instruction for ladies to respect your husbands and to live a godly lifestyle so that you can win if you happen to be married to someone who is lost. By the way, if you're not married, you can't marry somebody who's not saved. Somebody please say amen. Amen. So any of you young people looking to get married one day, fellas, you need to find a young woman who is saved and loves Jesus. And ladies, you need to find a young man who's saved and loves Jesus. And if you say, well, I don't know if he's saved or not, then wake up. Wake up. If you're interested in him, if you care about him at all, I would think the first thing you'd want to find out is whether he's going to go to hell or heaven. I'm always astounded by people who say that they love somebody and have no idea if they're saved or not. How is that love? How is that love? If you love them, you're going to want to find out if they know the Lord. I'm trying to help you. Then he gives us this instruction in verse 7 for husbands. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Fellas, we have a high calling. You don't have to know much about women in general, but you do have to know your wife. By the way, can I remind you that the call for women to be in subjection, to respect their husband, is to be in subjection to your own husband? This isn't a call for you to be in subjection to all men everywhere. No, this is in your home, to the man that you chose to marry, to take your role and to be a helpmeet to him. And here we go, fellas. It's not your job to know everybody. It's your job to know your wife, to live with her according to knowledge. And can I just say, when you start dating somebody or courting somebody or whatever the case may be early on, you want to get to know them? Isn't that true? I mean, when you first started talking to your sweetheart, didn't you ask her stuff like, what's your favorite food? What's your favorite song? Nobody did that? Did? Yeah. I'm amazed sometimes as we grow and stay together how it seems that men become disinterested in knowing their wives anymore. We don't put the effort in that we used to. I mean, come on, fellas. You didn't want to take her somewhere that she didn't want to go to eat. Did you? Depends on how good the steaks were. Might not care whether she liked it or not. No, we want to love them. We want to dwell with them according to knowledge. We want to know who they are. We want to know their hurts. We want to know their past. We want to know what they love and what they don't love. We want to know them. And he says, giving honor unto the wife. Did you see that? Giving honor unto the wife. Sounds a lot like having respect for your wife, doesn't it? She's supposed to respect you, but you're supposed to honor her. You're supposed to hold her up. You're supposed to value her. You're supposed to hold her up in your heart and in your mind and in your life in the way that you live as unto the weaker vessel. And listen, that just means that men are supposed to be men, and they ought to be loving and supporting and take care of their family. I want you to get this: as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now listen, ladies, I know some days it probably doesn't feel like much of a grace. But marriage is a grace of life. Did you get that? It goes all the way back to the garden. God looked at Adam and he said, it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. I'm going to complete him. I'm going to put him with someone so he doesn't have to do life alone. That's the grace of life, that God gives us somebody to do life with, to join us together, that we become one, not just in the flesh, but in the heart, in the mind, in the spirit, in every way. We get to do life together as one. What a blessing. That's a grace of life. Marriage is the grace of life. Amen. You ought to be excited. I know the Bible says a man that finds a wife finds a good thing. And I know sometimes you ladies look at your life and you go, I don't know, this doesn't feel very gracious, Lord. But any man in the room that's got any sense at all wakes up and looks at his wife and says, thank you, God. Thank you for your mercy. You just look at her and go, I don't know what she did to deserve me. I have no doubt Melissa's asked that question a lot. I don't know what I did to deserve him, but I've tried to repent of it for years. Whatever it was, I'm sorry, Lord. I laugh so I don't cry. It's a grace of life. It's a grace of life. There ought to be mutual respect. There ought to be an acceptance of the roles that God has given, and there ought to be a godly love. Now, there's a purpose to this love. If you go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we're to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This unconditional love, this sacrificial love, this undeserved love, and he did it for a purpose. In verse 26, he says that, or in order that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus died for the church to purify the church. He died for the church to make the church presentable. And men, there's a picture here for us. We ought to be concerned about the spiritual health of our family. We ought to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of our family. We love to sanctify. We love that our family would be purified. You and I are purified, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus gave himself to sanctify, to make holy, to purify, to consecrate his church. And there ought to be love from men to their wives for the purpose, for the effect that our family would be sanctified and set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, fellas, it's good. You work, you make money, you pay the bills, and you make sure your family has a place to live, and you make sure that they've got the utilities that they need and the transportation that they need and the food that they need. And we want to make sure our family has everything they need and more. Don't we? But if we keep the lights on and we keep food in the refrigerator, but we don't sanctify them through loving them and loving God and making sure that they are sanctified by the Word of God, then we have failed. Amen. If we're not loving them in the things of God, if we're not working and praying and teaching and being an example to help our wives love Jesus and live for Him, then we are failing as men. Amen. Love. So that they can be sanctified. And obviously, a husband ought to be leading his family in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would be born again. Amen. This washing, this cleansing, this purifying, it's the washing of regeneration that comes through them being saved. And I'll not name names, but a dad brought one of his boys to me this morning, and that young man has prayed and asked Jesus to be a Savior. Amen. And his dad got to talk to him about that. And listen, that's the way it ought to be. Amen. It ought to be that mom and dad and in the home, the gospel is taught and the gospel is understood. There's the purification and then there's the purging that he might sanctify and cleanse it. This is the word purge that we read back in John chapter 15 when the Lord says, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And so there's a presentation of the gospel, and then there's a proclaiming, there's a teaching of the word of God, and there's the purifying that comes from the word of God. And we ought to seek to make our families clean. But if we're honest today, in homes in the United States of America today, and in Christian homes today, it's not usually the wife, it's not usually the mom that brings filth into the home. It's usually dad who's watching trash on TV that doesn't need to be on the TV. It's usually dad who's watching trash on YouTube or Netflix that doesn't need to be in the home. It's usually dad who's letting some things slide and letting some things not be what they ought to be spiritually. It's usually dad who okays that video game that the kids ought not see or ought not hear. It's usually dad who kind of lets those things go. And fellas, we need to raise the bar and we need to raise the standard. And there ought to be some purity in our homes. And it ought not be our wife's job to say, "Hey, honey, I don't think that's really appropriate for the kids." You ought to know because you're walking in the Spirit. And we stand up and say, "No, we're not going to have that in our house. We're going to keep our lives clean for the sake of the gospel." There ought to be some sanctification. There's a purification and there's the presentation. He says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And there ought to be a desire for your family to be saved. Amen. And there ought to be a desire for your family to live faithful lives so that one day when they kneel before Jesus, he would say to your wife, "Well done." Amen. That he would say to your children, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That ought to be the desire. That ought to be the heartbeat of every man in the church. That I want my family to know him, and I want my family to love him, and I want my family to live for him, and I don't want them to waste their life. It's not just, I don't want them to fall into sin, and I don't want them to end up in the gutter. No, I want them to be faithful to Jesus, who died for them, who saved them, who gave everything so that they could be made presentable before him. That ought to be our heart as men. That ought to be our desire. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Colossians 1, 21 says, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Jesus Christ has reconciled you through his death so that he can present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Jude verses 24 and 25 says it this way. Jude 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." And the God who created everything, the Lord of glory, loved you so much he became one of us so that he could die for all of us, so that he could rise again and give us life. But not just save us for one day, but to sanctify us and make us pure before him for that day. Hey, can you imagine standing faultless before the presence of the glory of Jesus with exceeding joy? Can you imagine it? You see, if I'm honest, most of the time when I think about standing before Jesus, I have terror in my heart. I have shame. But friends, through the power of the Spirit of God, through the love of Christ, we can live good lives for him. We can stand before him in exceeding joy, not just because he saved us, but because he sanctified us through our life. He worked to help us take off the old man and put on the new man, to walk in righteousness and true holiness. So many times we get so concerned with the outward appearance. We want the house to look good. We want to have a nice vehicle. We want to have nice things. We want to look decent. Fellas, we want to look in the mirror and lie to ourselves. Some of us. But can I just say, we ought to be far more concerned with our spiritual selves. Amen. We ought to be far more concerned with the inner man and the heart of our wife and children. He loved to sanctify, and husbands should love to sanctify, and we ought to love to strengthen. Back in our text in verse 28, he says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Listen, we could take months to unpack that, but I just want you to get it for a second. Fellas, if you love your wife, it's good for you and she's part of you. God's made you one. But it goes beyond that. There's just some common sense. If you love your wife and you're good to her, she might be good to you. And if you treat her like trash, she might treat you like trash. And listen, I know it's not Bible, but I'd just like to remind you, can I remind you today, that if mama ain't happy, ain't
nobody happy.
Does anybody else live with that reality, grow up with that reality? Okay, just checking. Listen. We want to love. No man, verse 29, ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Back in verse 28, we saw in verses 25 to 27, we love to sanctify, to see our families purified and presentable before the Lord. And then we see in verse 28 that we love to strengthen. We love to cherish her and to cleave to her. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. The natural man is always concerned about the natural man. You live to meet the needs and wants of your flesh. But a mature Christian, a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, will seek to grow to spiritual maturity, and he will strive to foster spiritual growth and seek the same for his wife and his children. Nourish is a Greek word, ekrepho, which means to bring up to maturity. We want to be brought up to spiritual maturity. I think immaturity is a plague in our nation today, especially with young men. I think that grown men can be immature, and there's been one or two times that I've been a little immature. I could say a few times. That means three or more, right? There's been some times that we display a little immaturity. There's been some times that young ladies are immature. But I think that immaturity is a plague in our nation today. Like, we really took it to heart, the old jingle. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. Some of y'all about to sing it as a special. We don't want to grow up. We just want to play. We don't want to take responsibility. Listen, this is a device of Satan to keep you immature, to keep you playing games, to keep you not taking life seriously. Because if you're playing games and you're not growing up in maturity, you will not accomplish anything for the kingdom. He's going to keep you distracted. He's going to keep you wasting your life. And you're going to do nothing for the kingdom. So it's time to grow up. It's time to be men. Love your wife. Cherish her. Help her and your children to come to maturity. You can't help them to come to maturity if you're not growing in maturity. Not only to nourish, but to cherish. This is the Greek word trepho. Ladies, this word cherish has the idea of pampering. That sound nice? I figured the ladies would like this. I'm telling the men to pamper their wives. It's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. I didn't even read it anywhere else. I just found it right there in the Bible. I don't think I've ever heard a preacher stand up and say, "Husbands, pamper your wives." I may not survive after this message. Some of the fellas are going to find me out back. We're supposed to cherish her. We're supposed to pamper her. There's another word for cherish that has the idea of fostering growth. Like you plant your garden, you plant your crop, and you help it along. You keep the weeds out, and you foster growth. You do everything you can to help it develop and help it to grow. Fellas, we need to love our wives, to be gentle, to cherish them, to cherish her and to cleave to her. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, and for this cause. Did you see that? As members of the church, we're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. I want you to get that all the way back in Genesis. God was pointing forward to the day that he would create the church, that Jesus would be the head of the church and the members would be his body. All the way back then, he was using that joining together of husband and wife. From Genesis till now, he was pointing to the union between a man and a wife being a picture of the union between Christ and his church, and we are to be one. Amen. Listen, there shouldn't be division in your marriage. You have to be one in heart, one in mind, one in spirit, one in body, one in your life together. Amen. So many times people think that they can do what they do and their wife does what she does, and you kind of got your own thing going on. Friends, it doesn't work that way. Amen. You can't tear a body apart without hurting both parts of the body. Amen. We call that dismemberment. If you're not aware, that's not a good thing. And there is division in so many families today. There ought to be love. Love that purifies, love that sanctifies, love that strengthens. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And days like Memorial Day, we think about the sacrifices that have been made here and in other places. I read about a British nurse named Edith Cavell. She was born on December 4th, 1865, and went to the London Hospital for Nurses training in 1895. 1907, she was appointed the first matron of the Birkendale Medical Institute in Brussels, Belgium. This became a Red Cross hospital in Belgium when war broke out in 1914. Edith worked as a nurse and cared for soldiers of every country. She helped English soldiers and French soldiers and Belgian soldiers and even German soldiers and nursed them back to health. As the war went on, that became a place for the underground moving of troops to get them back into Great Britain, back into the British control. And she was part of that underground network. The Germans captured some soldiers trying to get back across. They traced them back to Edith's home, and the Germans arrested her and tried her and sentenced her to be executed by firing squad. When she was about to have her eyes blindfolded, she said, I am glad to die for my country. But as I stand here, I realize as never before that patriotism is not enough. And then she began to give her testimony and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the men who were about to kill her. Then in perfect composure, she stood and allowed them to put the blindfold on. And in just a few moments, her body was riddled, filled with German bullets. She dedicated her life to loving and helping others. And you find out that at the heart of it all, she had the love of Christ in her. Patriotism, I think, is a good thing. But it's certainly not enough. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You need to understand today that we're never going to have love in our homes. We'll never have love in our nation. We'll never have love in this church without the love of Christ. And you can't know the love of Christ until you know Christ. Until you repent of your sin and unbelief, until you trust in His death and resurrection, until you believe with all your heart that He died and rose again for you, until you call on His name and you're saved, you don't know what love is. But friend, listen. When you trust in Him, when you call on His name, you will know love like you've never known before. And that's the type of love that we have for our wives, and wives for their husbands, and parents for their children, and children for their parents, and for one another. And it's that kind of love, and only that kind of love, that can bring revival to our homes, to this church, and to a nation that is wrapped in darkness and desperately needs the love and light of Christ. This morning, I want to ask you to stand with me as we get ready for a verse of invitation. And we're going to sing number 524 this morning. If you want to find 524 in your hymnals. And I want to invite you to respond. There may be somebody in this room that's never been born again. You know in your heart that you're not saved. You know if you died today, you'd end up in hell, and God's convicting your heart. If that's you today, listen, you can be saved. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today you can believe in him. Today you can trust in him. Today you can pray and ask him to be your Savior. If you are saved, but maybe things aren't the way they need to be in your heart and your home, if he's convicting your heart, you come. I just want to tell you, we can leave here today with exceeding joy because of who Christ is and what he's doing in our lives. So if he's convicting your heart, you need to make a decision. You come while we sing number 524.